Morning, church family. Those of you that had a chance to look at your sabbatical lesson quarterly realize that it was a topic that's very relevant for this day and age and for this week. This truly has been a week full of national stress, international stress, personal stress, corporate stress, whatever kind of stress. We live in a stress world, don't we? And here's Jesus, as we pick up the story in Mark, dealing both with chapters 8 and 9. Here is Jesus trying to teach his disciples the lessons of discipleship. He's trying to teach them that the new kingdom that he had ushered in would be a kingdom with different priorities, a kingdom with different focuses, a kingdom that brought peace where there was stress, a kingdom that brought joy where there was sadness, a kingdom that brought healing where there was sickness, a kingdom that brought truth where there were so many lies and deceptions. But you know, if we're anything like the disciples, you realize that humans thrive at times on adrenaline and stress. You know, all through the week, we're all pumped, we're going to work, we're punching the clock, we're stressed to the max, we can hardly think through the day, and we come home, and it's hard to wind down, isn't it? It's hard to slow down, to turn the volume down, to gear down, whatever it takes. It's hard to do that, isn't it? We find ways of doing it, though. We have, modern society has provided for us many, many ways to just keep the stress going. You know, we have our televisions, we have all our little special things that we do, and so our lives often do not slow down. It's fortunate that we can even get any sleep. We're exhausted, we fall into bed, the alarm goes off, we jump out of bed, and we're off again and running. So when we come to Sabbath, we still want to run, don't we? We still want to beat the clock. We still got to go through the traffic. Maybe not as bad today as most of the week, but stress is something that our world knows well, and it knows how to dish it out. And the disciples. Here is Jesus trying to teach his disciples the importance of following. Now, it's interesting. Jesus didn't necessarily choose a group of men that were natural followers. In fact, most of them were in the business world and were doing quite well, thank you very much. And Jesus comes along and he says, lay down your nets and come follow me. He comes to Levi and he says, lock the door to your accounting business and come follow me. And Matthew and Nicodemus and Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down from your tree and let's go to your house and let's see what your priorities are like. And then Zacchaeus becomes a follower of Christ and his kingdom. But you know, the whole concept of following Christ, becoming a disciple of Christ, is something that goes clear back to the very beginning of this world's history. And men like Noah, a man who was doing quite well, thank you very much, but God comes along and says, listen, I want you to give up your job in the carpentry shop, and I want you to come build me an ark. Well, what for? Because there's going to be a flood. Well, so there's been floods, you know, before, but no, this is going to be a big one, so, you know, I want you to come and build me an ark. And so Noah puts aside his job, and he goes and does God's will. And then you have men like Abraham, Abrahamer of the Chaldees. He's got a happy family. He's got a lot of relatives around him. He's enjoying the good life. And God comes along and says, I want you to follow me. I have a special plan for your life. Well, what's wrong with my life here? Can't you just use me here in Ur? No, I've got a plan for you. Come and follow me. And so Abraham leaves his home and he follows God wherever God led him for the rest of his life, making disciples of the kingdom. The question, I guess, that we want to ask, and we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, is this whole idea of cross-training. Jesus is training us as disciples. He's training us to learn what it means to follow Him. Some of us figure, well, we got it all figured out. You know, if you just do this and this and this and this, then I'm okay. And that's exactly what the disciples thought. And so they're confused here. They're not quite sure what Jesus is really up to. Everything he's doing seems to be okay, but it doesn't quite fit into their paradigm. It doesn't quite fit into their understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. And then he throws the big one on them. Between chapter 8 and chapter 9, Jesus lays this on them. And it says in chapter 9, verse 31. Actually, it's the end of chapter 9. He says this, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he will rise the third day." One verse. Just one verse. And what does it say in the next verse? And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. What is he talking about? Here he is doing all these wonderful miracles. Here he is, you know, preaching and teaching and sharing the good news of the gospel, sharing the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And all of a sudden, in the middle of his discourse, he says, "And guess what? They're going to kill me, and I'm going to die, but I'm going to rise in the third day." So Jesus is trying to teach his disciples the importance of carrying the cross. And if, as I said last week, some of us think that carrying the cross means, you know, any persecution that we suffer or any hardship that we go through in our life is the cross that we have to carry. You've heard people say that. "Oh, you know, I've got this cross I'm carrying." Yeah. The cross that Jesus is talking about is the gospel, the cross of the gospel. The very thing that Jesus came to this earth to fulfill, the plan of salvation, his death on the cross, is what he's trying to say to his disciples here. He's saying, "Listen, here's why I'm really here. I'm here because I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to fulfill the plan of salvation. I'm going to fulfill, and I'm going to be your substitute. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins so that you can have hope of eternal life. Because you can't do it on your own. You can't die for your own sins. You can't die for somebody else's sins. I have to die for your sins. But the good news is that I'm going to be raised again." You know, this is probably the most important topic in the entire Bible. In fact, the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, swirls around this one point, and that is that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that, right? We memorized that in second grade. John 3:16. That is the sole purpose of Christ's coming to this earth. No other reason. He didn't come to join, as I said last week, he didn't come to join a winning team. He came to join the losers. That's us. I know you don't like that word. Nobody likes to be called a loser. But when it comes to eternal salvation, we have lost the battle. And only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, can offer us eternal life. He came to rub shoulders with, to associate with, and to teach losers how to be winners. That's really what it's all about. And so I ask the question again. Let's ask it. How do we be part of the winning team? You all want to be on winning teams, right? Mm-hmm. And so what must I do to be saved? How many times was Jesus asked that question? What must I do to be saved? Over and over and over again. People came to him and said, "Lord, teacher, what do I need to do to be part of what you're all about?" And it's very simple. There's 4 points here. I want to review them again from last week, those of you that weren't here. The first thing, it's found in chapter, verse 34, chapter 8. Take a look at it there. The first thing that one must do, if you want to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, if you want to follow Jesus, you must first come to Jesus. Okay? You must make a conscious choice. Nobody's going to hold a gun to your head. Nobody's going to twist your arm. Nobody's going to hold you hostage. The coming to Jesus is a conscious choice on your part to follow Jesus. Okay? God's not in the business of taking hostages. You need to want to follow Christ from the depths of your heart. You need to want to follow Him more than life itself. It's voluntary. And coming to Christ is more than just simply an event. It's more than just an event. It's a lifestyle. Okay? That's why the Apostle Paul said, I die daily so that Christ might live in me. Daily, coming to Christ. Oh yeah, I was converted. I went to Billy Graham Crusade, 20 years ago, and I came forward and I accepted the Lord. Yeah? I was married 35 years ago, but I have to renew that every single day, or I'm in trouble. Every single day, I must remind myself that I have a loving, caring relationship with a beautiful woman that I married 35 years ago. And so every day, I need to renew that. I need to remind myself every day that I have a loving relationship with my Savior, Jesus Christ. Every day, renew it. Okay? And by the way, it's beautiful because in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, whosoever will come, whosoever, you're whosoever. There's no special tribe or special group of people. There's no special little clique in society. Anybody that wants to come to Jesus can come to Jesus. Some people think, well, you got to be good first. Yeah, prove that you're eligible to come to Jesus. Be a good boy, be a good girl. Excuse me for a second. The Bible tells me that anyone who wants to come to Jesus needs to simply make that conscious choice and take action on that choice and come to Jesus. Whosoever will. The second thing we have to remember is this. That when we come to Jesus, once we've made that deliberate choice to follow Him, then we need to separate us from our old carnal lives. We need to separate. This is one of the things that whenever I study with someone, preparing them for baptism, preparing them to make that covenant with God, sometimes I just simply have to tell them, listen, the only way you're really going to be able to make this transition is you're going to have to separate yourself for a while from the world. Oh, but these people are my best friends. Okay, I didn't say you had to shun your friends. I'm just simply saying you can't go with them to the same places you used to go. You can't do the same things that you used to do with them. You have to explain to them that now you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You're a disciple. My life has changed. I have to separate myself. I have to distance myself from the old carnal nature. And I have to join Jesus Christ, which means I have a new life now. Jesus says here to His disciples in verse 34, He also reminds them that they need to deny themselves. Some people think that means you got to kind of get on the ground and wallow a little bit and grovel a little bit, and that's denial. No, that's not denial. Denial is putting Christ on the throne of your heart instead of self. It's enthroning Christ in your life, in your heart, and worshiping Him. It's allowing Him to be the center of your life, not the fringe. Putting Him in the center of your life. Denying self means accepting God's salvation that is freely given. I need to remind myself all the time. Well, not just sometimes, all the time. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by what we do. We are saved by what God has done. You get it? You can do all you want. You can crawl on your hands and knees down the Via Dolorosa. You can do all kinds of good acts. You can be the most wonderful person in the world. You can be the kindest, most loving person in the world. But you will not be saved unless you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I've met lots of good people in my life. But you've got to have a knowledge of Jesus Christ being your personal Savior, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Amen. Buddha can't take away the sins of the world. None of the great theologians and great religious men of the world and great gurus of the world can take away the sins of the world. Only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the pure and holy sinless Lamb of God. You know, God could have said, well, listen, you know, if you choose to follow me, you can just die for yourself. Just be willing to die for yourself. Doesn't work that way. A sinless person cannot die for a sinless person. Nobody can die for you except Jesus Christ, who was the pure and holy sinless Lamb of God. Do you understand that? That's at the very core of the plan of salvation. Announced clear back at the fall in Genesis. Okay? So you are not saved by what you do, but you are saved by what God has done. His grace that flows into all of our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Oh, so some of you say, oh, that's great, faith. I was waiting for that word, faith, Pastor. Because I want to do something. I got to do something to be saved. You know? I look at the Ten Commandments and I go, oh, that's a hard one to keep. I want to do something. Yeah, that's right, you can have faith. Oh, but that's too nebulous. Faith, what is it? It's like the wind that blows. What is faith? Well, use another word. Use the word trust. Do you trust God? Do you trust that that Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient for your salvation? Do you trust that His resurrection from the dead is a sign of the fact that someday, if you ever die, you will be resurrected? Do you trust Him when He says, "I go to prepare a place for you"? And I will come back and take you home. Do you trust Him? Do you believe that? And you know, the old preacher once said, you know, you accept Jesus Christ and then you tribulate. Yeah, that's true. Part of being a Christian means that people will make fun of you and people will see you at times as being odd and strange. People will disagree with you. People will may not even like you. Sometimes it's not easy. Some people, thousands, millions of people have given their lives for following Jesus Christ. It's not easy. I'd love to tell you it is. I'd love to tell you that once you accept Christ, there'd be no problems in your life. You'd never get sick and you'd never die. And you'd drive a Cadillac on top of it. And live in a big home. That's not the way it is. That's not what my Bible tells me. Jesus told His disciples, if you follow me, you're going to have to give up your family. You're going to have no place to lay your head. You're going to be wandering. But the good news is that Jesus Christ is our substitution. That's what He's trying to say here to His disciples. I'm going to die and I'm going to be raised again. I am your substitute. I will die so that you can live. I am the Lamb of God. A man by the name of Riley once said, a religion which costs nothing is worth nothing. Yeah, it's probably true. In fact, it is true. Jesus knew that. Jesus is trying to convey this message to His disciples. And he makes it, I believe he brings it home. If you choose not to carry the cross of Christ on this earth, you will not be wearing the crown in heaven. Now, I don't know whether we're all going to go be wearing crowns in heaven. Maybe that's symbolic. The crown of God's glory, though, will be there. And if you're not willing to carry the cross on this earth, Jesus very simply says in this chapter, he very simply says, if you're not willing to carry the crown or carry the cross, then don't expect to wear the crown. I didn't say that. I know it's hard. I know it sounds tough. Because we want our lives to be stress-free. We want our lives to be just cruise city. We want our lives to just be easygoing. We want to just go with the flow. We don't want any ripples. We don't want any hardship. We don't want any pain. We don't want any stress. No, none of that. We just want to flow along. The third thing we need to remember when we become disciples of Jesus is that we need to consecrate our lives fully and completely to Jesus Christ. Verses 35 to 37. If you wish to save your life, you've got to be willing to lose your life for Christ. Salvation is neither more or less than total surrender to the rule and the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. I know that's radical. I didn't say it. Total surrender. Total surrender. Total surrender doesn't mean anything different today than it meant back then. Oh, but our lives are so complex. Really? Have you ever had to live a life where you had to go out fishing if you were going to eat or dig in the ground with a hoe so that you could have food for the next meal? That's what the disciples had to do. They had to dig and they had to work hard, and most of us just go to the grocery store. Oh yeah, we work at our jobs. Things haven't changed really, folks. We still have to prioritize our lives, total surrender to Christ. Salvation is neither more or less than that. The fourth thing we need to remember is verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If you don't know Christ, you cannot effectively share him. Confess Christ. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're following Christ, then confess him as your Lord and Savior. Tell the good news to your friends. Tell the good news to those you come in contact with. Share with them the testimony of your life and how Jesus changed your life and how he gave you hope when you were in despair. It's important to have a testimony. If you're embarrassed to confess being a Christian, then you need to ask yourself why. Why? I remember when I was hanging out with a bunch of friends of mine in high school, and I've told you maybe this before, but you know, we were all riding around on Harleys, and we were bad boys, you know. We were tough. And I remember, you know, stopping at A&W's to have something to eat, and it had been so ingrained in me. You know, you pray before each meal that, I don't know, I guess I thought maybe lightning would come down from heaven or something. But, you know, so you pray like this and you rub your eyebrows, you know. You make a real quick one, you know. Thank you for this word, amen. That's about how long it takes when you rub your eyebrows, you see. Yeah, you're all laughing. I know why you're laughing. If we are afraid to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before man, then guess what? Jesus won't confess us before the Father. We're not followers. That's the bottom line. We're just not followers. Romans 1, verses 16 through 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto," what? Salvation. Oh, you want to know what salvation's all about? It's about not being ashamed of the gospel of Christ Because that's where the power of God is. It's in the gospel. Yeah, and there's a lot of things we love to add to the gospel. You know, we've got a list of things. Lots and lots of do's and don'ts that we add to the gospel. The gospel is very simple. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and follow Him. And in following Him, in the process of following Him and believing in Him, we stretch and we flex the muscles of faith, and the Holy Spirit continues to reveal to us His will in our lives, and guess what? Our lives become changed. Oh, what about the 10? Well, what did Jesus say about the 10? He said, well, listen, guys, the 10 that I gave Moses, that all boils down to two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, and love the neighbors yourself. But then he also said, there's more to the 10 than that. If a man even thinks about a woman in a lewd, lustful way, he has already committed adultery and sinned. So when we look at the law, we say, wow, that's pretty impossible. Yeah, you bet it is. It is impossible. Anybody who's tried it can tell you that. What's amazing to me, there's still people trying to do that. After all these thousands of years of the gospel being preached, there are still people that want a checklist religion. And that's because they figure if they have a checklist, every morning they can get up, or every night before they go to bed, they can look at the list and they can say, yep. Thank you, Lord, I'm ready to go. That's not how it works. Nobody will ever be saved by keeping the law. Paul says that over and over and over again. He hammers it home. We are only saved by faith in God's plan of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so that we might have eternal life. So the call to follow Christ means the end of self-centeredness. It means the end of the lust of the flesh. It means clinging to Christ Jesus and distancing ourselves from the old life. Jesus said you can't serve two masters, and those of you that have tried know that it's impossible. In following Christ, in making that first step in discipleship, that first little baby step, puts legs on our believing. It puts legs on our believing. Do you understand what I'm saying here? When we reach out and in faith accept Jesus Christ, when we believe on Jesus Christ, that puts legs on our relationship, and it turns on the muscles of faith. You know, you don't learn to walk. A baby doesn't learn to walk unless it tries to use those leg muscles. And we watch little Sean trying to learn to walk. That's why we crawl first and you exercise those legs, and then pretty soon they stand up and they're not quite steady enough. The legs aren't quite strong enough. But after trying over and over and over again, pretty soon they're walking. I know somebody that was born in Russia during around the time that the communist regime was taking over, and the parents were on their way to America. Fortunately, they were able to get out of Russia, and they were so determined that their child would never set foot on Russian soil that they held this child 24/7 until they got out of Russia and they came to America. That child had to learn to walk at an older age, and it was very difficult. Interesting. We have to be encouraged. We have to be encouraged to step forward. We have to be encouraged to walk, the walk of faith. Believing then becomes more than a mere intellectual exercise, because believing leads to obedience. And by obeying and by following, we exercise faith. Okay? Well, Jesus said the demons believe. So it's not just believing. So you can't just believe. There needs to not just be a believing. There needs to be the faith. The muscles of faith need to kick in. We need to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. You see? Faith without obedience is only, well, it's only pious humbug. I don't know what that word means. I mean, I kind of know what it means. And leads us to a grace that is cheap and meaningless. Did you hear that? Faith without obedience is only pious humbug and leads us to a grace that is cheap and without, and rather cheap and meaningless. That was said by one of my favorite authors, Erich Bonhoeffer, great theologian, previous generation, a man who truly knew what it meant to put his faith and his belief in Jesus Christ on the line. And a few days before Germany was freed from Hitler's hideous reign of terror, he was put to death for his faith and his belief in Jesus Christ. He was a man that was educated in America, a German who was educated in America. And when the war began, he said to his friends, "I'm going to go back to Germany." And they said, "No, you need to stay here because it's not safe for you in Germany. Hitler's an evil man. You need to stay in America." He said, "No, if I plan to help Germany after the war, I have to go and suffer with Germany so that I know what they've been through." And in the end, he gave his life. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for a fellow friend. Bonhoeffer knew exactly what that meant. He was willing to obey the call of his Lord, and in obeying the call of his Lord, he gave his life. And he will always be remembered as one of the great, great men, one of the great martyrs of Christianity, modern day martyrs of Christianity. Let me just remind you that unbelief, let's look at the other side of the coin, unbelief thrives on cheap grace because it feeds on disobedience. You all know what cheap grace is? Cheap grace is, I'm born again, I've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and so I can go on doing what I've always done. I can keep on walking the life, going through life as if I've never met Jesus Christ. I can continue to go on sinning. I can continue to live the life of the flesh. I don't need to change because Jesus covers it all and I'm saved by His blood. You ever heard that? Oh yeah. That's called cheap grace. Jesus came to die on a cross to forgive us of our sins and to call us to be disciples, to follow Him. And though only those who obey can believe, and only those who believe can obey. Let me say that again. When that hit me this week, I kept repeating it to myself over and over. Only those who obey can believe, and only those who believe can obey. Works both ways. The disciples were fairly average people with, I would probably say, an average religious life. They believed in salvation by adherence to laws, lots and lots of laws. And I'm sure they all had their checklists. Peter probably had his right there beside him in the rowboat. Matthew probably had his, Levi, and the others. But now Jesus is introducing something new to them, and this is why they don't understand. This is why they're confused. Up to this point in their life, they knew what they needed to do to be righteous, to be holy, to be accepted into God's plan. They knew that they had to offer sacrifices in the temple. They knew that they had to keep the Sabbath holy, which meant they couldn't cook on Sabbath. They couldn't light a fire on Sabbath. They couldn't walk more than a mile on Sabbath. All these things. They couldn't spit on Sabbath because it caused the grass to grow. There's 1,000 rules, books and books and books and books of rules that taught them how to keep God's holy law. But none of them knew the God behind that. And Jesus came to reveal His Father. I have come to introduce you to my Father so that you will know Him. Now they were just average religious people. But now Jesus has introduced something new. A new law, if you please. And it's simply this. Follow me. That's what He said to all the disciples. Follow me. Rich young ruler, sell what you have. Follow me. Lazarus, follow me. Mary, Martha, Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, Peter, James, and John. Come, follow me. That is the new, if you want to call it that, the new law for the Christian. Follow Jesus. And it requires a conscious decision. It requires an abandonment of the old life. It requires an obedience which leads to active faith. Jesus came to reveal and to complete, to fulfill rather, the plan of salvation. Jesus came holy, divine, righteous. He came to this world to die on a cross so that we might receive His cloak of righteousness as a gift. None of us are righteous. Paul said over and over again, our righteousness is what? As filthy rags. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. We cannot get into the kingdom by wearing our own righteousness. We need to wear the cloak of Christ's righteousness. Okay? When He calls us to come and follow Him, and we follow Him, that righteousness becomes our righteousness. That robe, that pure, holy robe becomes ours. So the question again is, will you follow Him? Will you prioritize your life, whether you're just a new baby Christian, or a Christian that's been in the way, or even a generational Christian? The call is the same for everyone. He doesn't change the call if you're a fourth generation Christian. He doesn't change the call if you've been in the way for a year or two or three. The call is still the same. Come and follow me. And in following me, I will forgive your sins. They'll be as white as snow. And I will place upon you my righteousness. I will call you my child. You will become the child of a king. You hear that? Christ is ready to give us everything, everything that we need to enter the kingdom of heaven. But we must first make a choice. That choice leads to obedience, which leads to faith, which ultimately binds us in a relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ.